Well, you know, bottom line, one of the greatest areas of temptation in the lives of many believers is the whole idea of sexual temptation. We live in a society that pushes that whole thing, pushes sex. Almost every commercial, billboard, magazine, songs, they use sex to sell the product. Our society proclaims, and let me just say this, in our culture, that if you're past 18 and you're a virgin, something's wrong with you. That's what our culture says. That's the message from our society. How does our society view sex? I want you to see some things. Number one, they view sex, our society views sex as recreational. It's for your pleasure. It's not sacred. It's not something special. It's not, there are no strings attached. It's not that. And then the third is some people say it's just a way of fulfilling yourself. That's how people look at sex. I read a little article that had something from Planned Parenthood, and it was given to young people ages 14 and up. And the booklet said, here was the goal. The goal was to help young people get sexual satisfaction before marriage, to be able to enjoy sex. And then one of the lines in the little article said, don't rob yourself by old-fashioned ideas. That's our culture. People say things like, well, it's okay to have sex, just have what? Safe sex. But there's no such thing as safe sex. We know that. Sex is not just a physical act. We're much more than physical beings. We're a body, a soul, and a spirit, and sexual relations affects the entire person. How do we deal with this? How are we as believers supposed to be different? Well, this evening, Paul's going to show what happened in the nation of Israel concerning sexual immorality. Sexual immorality as a nation, as a people, what they did. And we'll see how it happened. And he says, learn from these examples. So as we begin, let me remind you of what's going on. In this letter, Paul is writing, and he's writing to do three things. Number one, he's writing to correct their errors because they had a lot of errors. Number two, he's writing to answer questions. Beginning at chapter 7, all the way through the end of the book, they've raised questions, and he's answering their questions. And then last, he's to teach them biblical truth. In chapters 8 and 9, Paul talked about himself, and he focused on his faithfulness and his seeking to live for Jesus. And then when he gets to chapter 10, he uses the example of the nation of Israel and how they failed and how we can learn from that failure. And so that's what we're seeing. Let me break down the passage, I think, for you. The outline of the first 13 verses of this, verses 1 through 6 were the blessings of Israel, how God gave them the blessings, but they failed. And then verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, four examples, negative examples of how they failed. And then the last in this little section, I think, is one more, is the charge to learn from the examples and the promises from God dealing with temptation. There's some great things. So tonight, last week we saw the first one. Tonight, we're actually going to see two. We're going to go fairly quickly. One of these doesn't have a whole lot of information about it in the Old Testament. The other has a little bit more. I just want you to see it. One of them, you may not realize this, is very famous. In fact, it ties in with the most famous verse in the Bible. And we'll see it tonight as we go through it. Well, let's begin. Let me remind you of in chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, God said, or Paul wrote and reminded them of all the blessings that God gave the nation of Israel. He saw four. He said God guided them and protected them through the cloud. He identified them with Moses and protected them. He gave them spiritual food and spiritual drink. That's what he talked about. And yet he said in verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. So the nation of Israel that God gave all these blessings to failed. And why? Because verse 6 says, now these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Now he says, don't crave evil things like they craved. Well, what were the things that they did? Well, here are the four examples that we've seen. The first one was idolatry, verse 7. We saw that last time. Second one is sexual immorality. We'll see that one tonight in verse 8. The third one is they tested God and his provision. That's verse 9. We'll see that one. And then next week, we'll see they grumbled about the leadership in verse 10. And we'll see that next week. So that's how it all ties together. This evening, we saw last time the first one, which was don't be idolaters, as some of them were. If you remember, that's where the story of the golden calf. When Moses went up on top of the mountain, while he was gone, the people got all messed up. They went to Aaron. They said, we don't even know what's become of Moses. Let's make a god so we can get out of here. And so Aaron said, give me all your earrings. They got all the gold and stuff. Put it in there. And Aaron made a golden calf, and the people actually began to worship it. And remember that Moses was on the mountain, and God said, you better go back down, the people. And the way God said it was kind of funny. He said to Moses, your people have messed up. And Moses went down and he had the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. And when he got down, he broke them and he put them in the water and he ground up the golden calf and put it in the water and made the people drink it. And all of these things. And that's what we saw last time. And the whole idea was idolatry was putting something before God. Well, tonight we're going to see two more in this, The first one deals with immorality, and the second one deals with the fact that they didn't trust God's provision. They didn't test him. They tested him. They didn't believe what he wanted them to do. So let's look at verse 8, and we'll see this first one on immorality. Verse 8. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Now, wow, you read that verse, you go, what in the world? So they were immoral, they did sexual immorality, and 23,000 of them died in one day? What did they do? What happened? Well, we're going to see it. The word there for, he says, don't act immorally. The idea there were for immoral is porneia. We get pornography from it. It means illicit sexual relations. Well, what did they do? Well, let's see it. I want you to just hold your place there, maybe put something there, but let's go back to Numbers chapter 25, okay? Numbers is the fourth book in the Bible. Go back to Numbers chapter 25, and we're going to see what happened. Now, let me give you a little background. The nation of Israel is approaching the promised land. They've come out of Egypt. You remember 10 plagues, parting the Red Sea, came out, got all the stuff, and they're about to come to the promised land. And there is this prophet. His name is Balaam. If you remember him, Balaam, everybody laughs about it because they talk about Balaam's donkey. Some Midianites and some other people came to him and said, we want you to curse. They came to him and said, we want you to curse these Jewish people. They're coming into our land and we don't know what to do. We want you to curse them. He said, I can't do it. I'm sorry. I'm a prophet. And whatever I say, you know, I can only do what God says. And what happened is they offered him a bunch of money. So he decided to go. And he attempts to curse them. In fact, they put him on top of a mountain and said, look at those people down there and curse them. And so Balaam blesses them. And, of course, the king got just fighting mad and said, what do you think you're doing? I've told you to curse them. He said, I can only say what God says. And he did it like 3 or 4 different times. He took him to different places and get a better view of them. See if you can curse them. Well, it looked like that was all over, but it wasn't all over. Because even though he couldn't curse them, he figured out a way to stop them. And what they did is they sent some women into the camp. And what did the Jewish people do when all these women came into the camp? They started having sexual relations with them. Look what happened. It says, chapter 25, look at verse 1. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. See, if you notice the very last verse in chapter 24, if your Bible's like mine, it's right beside it. It says, then Balaam arose and departed and returned to his place. And Balak, that was the king, also went his way. And while Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. What best we can tell is, according to from some of the books in the Old Testament, some other parts of the Bible, that this Balaam guy thought of the idea of sending these Moabite women in there. And they sent the Moabite women in there. And what did they do? They played the harlot with the daughters of Moab. They had sexual relations with these women. Now, it wasn't even so bad that it was just sexual relations. It was more than that. Look at the next verse. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor. And the Lord was angry against Israel. Baal is a god. A local god of a place called Peor, and Baal, the word Baal means master, so this was the god of Peor, and the Israelites who had come out of Egypt, trusting the true God, worshipped this false god, probably a statue. And it says, and the anger, and the Lord was very angry against Israel. So they've committed adultery and illicit sex. They're supposed to worship the Lord only, and now they're actually worshiping a false god. All of this tied together. When it says the Lord was very angry, do you know what the Hebrew word for very angry is? It literally says, and the Lord's nose was red. It's like you could. It's like, oh, I'm getting mad. That's what it's like. That's the way the Hebrew describes it. And the Lord had the reddening of the nose, is what it literally says. He saw the people, and they have committed immorality. They've gone after the lust of the flesh rather than living and serving God. And in our culture, the pulls are there all the time. And I mean, we know. I mean, all of you know people. All of you know pastors and people in ministry who have lost their ministry because of illicit sexual relationships. You all know people and who've lost families and all these kind of things. In our culture, the pulls are there. You think about David. We just studied the life of David on Sunday morning, and we love him. He's a man after God's own heart. But because of his sexual sin, his kingdom was never the same after that. Nothing was ever the same. What does God do? Look at this. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. Now when it says execute the leaders, he's talking about you go find the people who are doing this sexual sin and worshiping this false god, because it was all tied together. You know that in some of the pagan cultures, a lot of people don't even want to talk about this stuff. That's why most people don't even study these passages. Nobody wants to talk about sexual stuff. But the bottom line is, part of the worship of Baal of Peor had sexual relations involved with it. Just like if you go to Corinth, that's one of the reasons he brings this up. If you went to Corinth in the first century and you go to the Parthenon, Parthenos means virgin. The Parthenon is where they had these women who they called them virgins. They weren't virgins, and part of their worship was sexual relations. So the Corinthians knew all about what you were talking about. And so when he says this happened here, these Corinthians would have gone, whoa, I see what you're talking about. Well, that happens here all the time. So Moses said to the judges, kill the people who've joined themselves to Baal Peor. Kill them. And this is all in daylight. All would see the consequences of what happened. And look at the end there, verse 8. Here's a kind of a special event. The plague was checked. In fact, this Pineas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, verse 7, he saw all this that happened. And some man was doing all this right in front of everybody. He went and killed him. Verse 9, at the end of verse 8, so the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. What happened? A plague broke out. People begin to die. They were killing some of these people, and they were dying. And notice verse 9, so those who died by the plague were how many? 24,000. What did Paul write? He said in one day, how many died? 23,000. Now, is something wrong here? No. Paul says 23,000 of them died in one day. The writer in Numbers tells us how many died totally. 24,000 people died. 23,000 of them died in one day, according to what Paul teaches. Wow. God judged the nation for illicit sex. Now, let me tell you this, and this is not the easy things to teach, but he judges us when we violate his standard dealing with sexual relations. Hebrews 13:4 says the marriage bed is undefiled, but adulterers and fornicators God will judge. Now, people sometimes get messed up on what does adultery mean, what is fornication and all that. In fact, I had somebody ask me that yesterday. Fornication comes from porneia, and it literally means any illicit sex. Adultery has the idea that one of the partners is married. So that's why one's called adultery. All adultery is fornication, but not all fornication is adultery. Now, the challenge for all of us is we decide that we will obey God in this area. Live for God in this area. Stand for what is right in this area. Be an example. You may say, it's too late for me. It's never too late. If you failed in the past, decide right now that you'll go the rest of your life being pure. It's never too late. We're going to give some applications on this just a little bit later. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to see the second story. That's the first. That's the second one. We'll see the third one. So he's talked about don't be idolaters. He says don't act in immorality. And 23,000 fell in one day, 24,000 total. He's going to give us another one. Look at this third one. And I think that's the sexual immorality. I think the next one is they tested God and his provision. Look at the next one. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Now that may ring a bell to you when you see destroyed by the serpents, and we'll see what happened. Well, we're going to find that they tested God. They didn't like God's guidance. They didn't want to do what God wanted them to do. So they begin to gripe. We'll see it now. What I want you to do is turn to Numbers chapter 21. So turn back there. Once again, fourth book of the New Testament, the Old Testament, just a few chapters back from where we were, chapter 21. Verse Now, I want you to understand what happened. The nation of Israel has, of course, come out of Egypt. They're in the area south of the Dead Sea. They're prepared to go through the Promised Land. And they were originally going to go through the land of the Edomites. And God said, no, I'm not going to let you touch the Edomites. I'm going to let you go around the Edomites. Well, they didn't want to go around the Edomites. They said, that will make the journey longer. And we don't want to do that. So they begin to gripe at God's leadership, and we're going to see what happens. Look at verse 4. When they set out from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. We don't want to go around Edom. It's too long a journey, and they were impatient because of the journey. And the bottom line is, they wanted it their way. Not God's way. And sometimes we do the same thing. We say, God, when are you going to hurry up and do this? When are we going to do this? When is this going to happen? When am I going to get this? When am I going to get this? And when sometimes we're impatient in the journey that he has for us. Notice verse 5. And the people spoke against who? God and Moses. You know, I'm not saying it's good to speak against Moses, but you'd rather speak against Moses than God, right? They do both. And they say, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, no water, and we loathe this miserable food. Wait a minute. I thought you just said there's no food. Look what they said. There's no food, no water, and we hate this miserable food. Wait a minute. There is food. You just don't like the food. Isn't that amazing? There's no food, and we hate this food. That's how we are. They want different provision. His plan is this where they're going to be. This is how he's going to provide for them. And this is where he's going to take them. But they don't like it. And they speak against God and Moses. Why did you bring us out here? There's no food, no water. And we don't like this miserable food. They are griping. Now, some people say it doesn't, griping's no big deal. Well, look what happened. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. He calls them fiery serpents because when they bit the people, it felt like fire and it burned, and it was the poison, I'm sure, going in, and they were dying from it. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like snakes at all. I don't like them. I don't really like bugs, but I don't like snakes. What would you do if we were all somewhere and all of a sudden there are snakes all over the place and they're poisonous snakes? I mean, it's not just a couple of snakes going through the yard occasionally. I mean, we're talking about they're everywhere, and they're biting the people, and they're dying. That's what's happening in the middle of the wilderness. You could hear some of them say, where are these snakes coming from? Well, now, we haven't seen a snake up to this point. And now there's snakes everywhere. And you can see Moses saying, because you've been griping. Some have said this is the consequences of fulfilling their evil desires, just as Paul wrote over in Corinthians. So what happened? What do you do when you realize that you've done wrong and there are consequences in your life? What are you supposed to do? Confess it, is just as Jerry says. So what do? So the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. They said it exactly right. Because a couple of verses before said they spoke against God and Moses. They come and say, we've spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove these serpents from us. They're saying, get these serpents out of here. And Moses interceded for the people. Now, God can do all kinds of things, right? You remember when he had the plagues come and the Pharaoh would relent and say, okay, get the frogs out of here. And all of a sudden, frogs stop, or the flies stop, or the lightning stop, or the hail stop. I mean, God could stop it just like that. But God didn't just go, okay, no snakes, and the snakes all leave. He didn't do that. He let the snakes stay. I thought it said Moses interceded for the people. And don't you, when you go to God and you say to God, God, I've sinned and I've come short of your glory and I'm messing up and I'm coming to you. What does he do? Doesn't he take care of you? Watch. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. Now, I'm going to read the next first part of the next verse so you can understand it. And Moses made a bronze serpent. God said to Moses, what I want you to do is take a piece of bronze and make a snake out of it. Make it look like a snake. And then here's what I want you to do. Set it on a standard, put it on a pole, put it where it can lift it up. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, so he didn't make the snakes go away. He says, and anybody that gets bit by a snake, when he looks at it, he will live. Now that means you get bit by a snake, what do you got to do? Ow, 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 no. Okay, all I have to do is look over here. All I have to do is look up at the serpent on top of the pole, and I will live. Did that happen? It said, whenever he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. What a story. What an incredible story. All they had to do was look. You know what you're going to have to do? To look up there, what do you got to do? You got to what? Believe it. You have to believe that if you look up there, you're going to be okay. I mean, it's faith. The point is, if you will look there, if you'll believe me, just look up there, you will not die. And the most amazing thing happened. Every time one of those people were bit, and if they looked up there, they didn't die. By faith. By faith. It's that simple. In fact, the Hebrew word to look means to glance. It means to go like, I'm okay. That's it. It's as if looking to the serpent would take the death. It's a picture of a substitute. The serpent would take the death if they looked to the serpent by faith. This is a picture of who? It's Jesus Christ. All who look to him as the substitute, he takes the death because he died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. He died in our place. He paid the penalty of sin. And all who simply look to Jesus Christ will be saved. Just that simple. Now, is this right? Did I make that up? That's pretty good. We could say, that's a pretty good illustration, JB. Is that right? Yeah, well, I didn't come up with that by myself. Jesus came up with that one. I want you to look at John chapter 3. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16, but a lot of people don't read the verses before and after John 3:16. But as you're turning to John chapter 3, and I want you to start at verse 14, but as you're turning there, Jesus is talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus talked to Jesus about how to be born again, because Jesus had talked about unless a man born again, he couldn't enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus said, I don't know how you can be born again. You can't go back in your mother's womb, come back out. Jesus said, you have to be born again. Nicodemus said, I don't want to get what you're talking about. Jesus said, you're a teacher in Israel. You don't get what I'm talking about. He said, oh, I think I can tell you a story that you'll get. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus is using what example? He's going to where? Numbers 21. He's going right to the illustration of the nation of Israel getting bit by the snakes, and all they had to do was look. And he says, you remember how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? And you can see Nicodemus saying, I know the story. I've taught the story. Okay. Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up on a pole, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. See, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, gave him what? To be lifted up on the pole, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. When Jesus tells Nicodemus how to have eternal life, it's the illustration of Numbers 21, Moses lifting up the serpent. All they had to do was look, believe, saved to Jesus Christ. He's lifted up. All we do is look to him, believing, and we are saved. It's that simple. Wow. God so loved the world as Moses lifted up the serpent. When we look to Jesus Christ as the one who took our sin, we are saved. And so it's the great picture, and I think this is one of the greatest illustrations. Go ahead and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because there's a couple other things I just want you to see. But in these two stories, number one, he says, don't be like them who did immoral things, and 23,000 of them died in one day, 24,000 in all, because they didn't like what God was doing. They didn't like his leadership. They didn't like all of these things. And then verse 9, don't try the Lord. Don't test the Lord, as some of them did. They griped and they fussed because they didn't like the food. They didn't like the direction. They didn't like anything. And they were destroyed by the serpents God provided for them. Now, I want you to understand verse 11. Just look down at verse 11. Now, these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. He said, these are for us. Now, some might say, I would never do that. I would never. First of all, I'm not going to do sexual immorality. I wouldn't do that. And you know, I'm going to try to trust God that whatever He brings in my life. So I'm not going to do that. I don't think I need this example. Look at verse 12. Therefore, take heed, let him who thinks he stand do what? Take heed lest he fall. Let me tell you. Now, you've heard me say this many times, but I cannot say it too many times. If you think there are certain sins you would not do, you're opening the door. If you think there's something you wouldn't do, you don't realize the depth of your flesh. The heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? We are capable of any sin. You put any of us in the wrong place at the wrong time, there is no telling what you will do. So do not say, I would never do that. I would never murder. I would not commit adultery. I would not lie. I would not steal. I would not cheat on my taxes. I would not do this. You don't know what you would do if you put yourself in the wrong place. So take heed, lest you think you stand that you fall. That's why he's writing this to the Corinthians. And the next verse really helps us. We'll see it more in a week or two. No temptation has overtaken you, but is such as common to man. You can't say that whatever happened to you, nobody's ever had to face before. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, He'll provide the way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it. Just remember, take heed lest you think you stand, you fall. Don't throw around saying, I'm not going to do that. But let me tell you this, God's not going to ever allow a temptation come in your life that is greater than you can handle. He will make a way that you will escape. We don't have to fall. Powerful passages. We've seen, Paul says, here's this example of the Israelites. Learn from it. Learn what not to do. Sexual immorality, and they died. They tested God, and they died. Learn from the example. And we would say, be sexually pure. And rest in God's guidance and provisions. We can have victory even in temptation. Let me give you some applications. And there's some powerful things here, so let's think about them. The first one is, let's live for Jesus Christ and not ourselves. And the first one is this, be pure sexually. Now this is powerful because this is our culture. Our culture says the opposite. All you got to do, you just turn on television. I mean, just turn on some of the stuff that is there. I'm amazed what is there. I mean, it's a lot different than Carol Burnett when I was growing up, right? It's just a lot different. Trust God in your area of sexual relations. Make decisions that you're going to be pure, that you're going to obey God in this area. Let me give you some practical things. Number one, go back to number one. Realize God's desire is your holiness. That's His plan. He wants you to be holy. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, each one should abstain from sexual immorality. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:3. So realize God's desire is that you'd be holy in this area. Number two is don't put yourself in temptation. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lust. You may be older and you say, well, I don't have youthful lust. Yes, you do. It's the lust of youth and it carries on for the rest of your life. So still got to flee it. You got to get away from a situation. You can't put yourself in situations because you may say, well, I think I'm strong enough. Nobody's strong enough. Take heed lest you think you stand, you fall. So don't put yourself in temptation. The third thing about the sexual thing is don't rationalize. We love each other. If you love each other, do what's right because love never does what's wrong. And if somebody says, I love you, so let's have sexual relations because I love you, they don't love you because love always seeks the good and the right. So just remember that. And if you say, but everybody else does it, it doesn't matter what everybody else does. Don't rationalize it. Now, the question is, what if you failed? I don't know if I have that as a question or do I? Yeah, what if you failed? God is in the business of taking care of people who failed. So here's what you do if you fail. Number one, you confess it. Deal with it. 1 John 1:9, say, Lord, I blew it in this area. I blew it. Number two, go on with your life. Philippians 3, forget the things that are behind, press on the things that are ahead. Listen, go on with your life and say, from this point on, I'm not going to do this thing again. I'm forgetting it. I'm not going to let it hold me back. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. And that's number three, is live for Christ. Offer your life and say, Lord, we've all blown it in some things. So go on with your life and make an impact from this point on. So deal with this area. Because it's, you know, what amazing about the statistics, what is amazing about the statistics is that in the lives of those who say they have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, comparing it with the unbelieving world, there is almost no difference in sexual relations outside of marriage. Almost no difference whatsoever. As it's almost as if Christians say, this one don't really count. That's how they think. Second, be thankful for God's guidance and provision. The nation of Israel just griped and griped because they didn't want to go around the Edomites. Just remember, he's working in all of the events of your life. He's promised to supply all your needs. Rest in him. Be thankful. He knows what he's doing and he knows what he's going to do. So learn to be content. The second big application is realize God's grace in salvation. As the serpent was lifted up and all they had to do was look over there and they were saved. Jesus Christ has been lifted up and all we have to do is look to him as our Savior. We believe that he is the one that gives us eternal life and we are saved. And so let me just say this way, an application for some, I hope and pray every one of you in this room, and I know almost every one of you, I would hope and pray that everyone in this room have already believed in Jesus Christ as for eternal life, that you understand it's not your goodness, your works, your righteousness, baptism, church, service, anything that saves you. It's Jesus and him alone. He died for you. He paid for your sins. He rose again. He offers you the gift of eternal life, and you're saved just by faith. You believe in him. You just look to Jesus as the Savior. You say, Jesus, I trust you to save me, to give me eternal life. It's that simple. I hope and pray everyone in this room has done that. The second thing is, let's take that message to the community. I talked about it Sunday morning. There are all kind of people moving in. College starts next Monday as far as classes. People are all over the place. Ask God to use you to tell people about Jesus Christ. It's the greatest message. I mean, think what it's going to mean when somebody all their life has thought they got to be good to go to heaven and they've pretty much given up because they know they can't be good. They've tried it. They've blown it. And they think, well, that's it for me. And they hear from you the message of grace and they believe in Jesus Christ. Think about that. Is that the greatest thing that could happen? So pray that God will do that. May we learn from the nation of Israel. May we be pure sexually. They weren't. And may we trust God in his guidance and provision for us. Let's pray. And if there's any questions or comments or anything, we'll do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord, as we continue to study Corinthians. And Paul goes back to the Old Testament dealing with these events so that the Corinthians could learn from it. And Lord, at the same way, we know it's written for our example, for our instruction. And may we learn from it as well. Thank you, Lord, that in the whole area of sexual immorality, that we want to be pure. We want to do what is right. We want to live for you. Lord, we know that sometimes people have blown it. Lord, we pray that they'll confess it, deal with it, and from this point on, be godly men and women in that area. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who leads us, guides us, protects us, takes care of us. May we trust in you. And Lord, thank you for the grace in Jesus Christ. As Moses lifted up in that serpent in the wilderness, Jesus was lifted up, and whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.